Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The text for the fourth Sunday in Advent comes from our Gospel reading of Luke. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. In the name of Jesus, I would like to take just a moment to talk about Joseph. He's oftentimes the forgotten man of the scriptures, despite how important it appears he was. And maybe that's because by the time that Jesus is grown and begins his ministry, Joseph seems to be out of the picture. Presumably, he dies before Jesus makes it to the age of 30. Nothing is written about him in the Gospels, past that event in Jerusalem where Jesus was found to be in the temple. And to the best of my knowledge, nothing is definitively written about him anywhere else either. He just goes the way of the sinner into the grave. And his death is devoid of the fanfare that accompanies the death of his son, which, of course, does make perfect sense because Joseph's death is not the death that is important for the salvation of mankind. But what little the scriptures do tell us of Joseph, we still get a decent understanding of the man. And in the church calendar, we actually set aside a day to remember him. That day is March 19th. We call it the Feast of Saint Joseph, the guardian of our Lord. It's an apt description, for we all remember the flight to Egypt after the wise men had made their pilgrimage to visit the King of Kings. And we all know about how that very same angel in our text visited Joseph again in a dream and told him that Herod was seeking to butcher his little boy. So off they go to Egypt so that Jesus can step into the shoes of Israel and be led out of that foreign place back to the promised land once Herod died in his jealous madness. Joseph was the guardian of that little child Jesus. He played the role of a father, just as God had intended it when he went and created fathers. But when you take the time to think about it, I'm sure that it all must have been just a little bit surreal for Joseph, because there he was, guarding and protecting the God of the universe, teaching him how to walk and talk and read and write, and most importantly, taking him to synagogue. Joseph did all of the normal things that a father would do for a normal child, except, of course, this little boy wasn't a normal child. He was the promised Messiah of old. He was the one that was going to save his people from their sins. That included Joseph, too. And so this takes us back to our reading for today. Well, maybe not quite yet to our reading for today, because an interesting thing happens in the 17 verses prior to our text for today. That's where we get to hear about the genealogy of Jesus. Matthew, he takes us all the way back to Abraham. Shows us how Joseph was a descendant of the father of nations. Shows us how Jesus receives that lineage as well, if not through blood, then through adoption. Foreshadowing how we too, through Christ, receive all the benefits of sonship in our adoption by our Heavenly Father. Matthew, he takes us through all the good and the bad, the beautiful and the ugly, showing that all recorded history was playing out the promise from Genesis about a baby who would soon come and crush the head of a serpent. And I know we get bored with genealogies, but we should more often take the time to recognize how amazing it is that God is in control of all things. And not in control of all things in the sense that he's laid every single thing out in a preordained way, but instead knowing how there's nothing that sinful man can do that will be able to derail his holy and divine plan of salvation. Try as we might, we can't stop God from saving his people. So now, finally, we're brought to our text for today. And we find Joseph beside himself because he's betrothed to a woman who's pregnant, and the only thing he knows is that the baby isn't his. Now, a betrothal was a binding contract. Hands were shook, dowries were paid. Everyone in town knew that Mary was Joseph's, and Joseph was Mary's, even if the marriage hadn't yet been consummated. Except that now it seems as if Mary was someone else's. And Joseph, being a just man and all, understands the law. It appears as if Mary had broken the sixth commandment, which meant that Joseph had all the right in the world to divorce her. And more than that, if that adultery was true, Mary was the subject, would be subject to the punishment of death. But as just as Joseph was, he was also merciful. He didn't want to see Mary's head be bashed by a rock. And he didn't want to see this little microscopic baby die in the womb, even if the baby wasn't his. And so he decided to divorce her quietly, trying to bring as little shame as possible upon Mary. But like I said, nothing that sinful man can do can stop God from fulfilling his promise to us sinners. And I know, technically speaking, Joseph was going to do the right thing. The only thing is, in this case, the right thing was the wrong thing. But how would Joseph have ever known that unless he was told? How was Joseph supposed to know that the miraculous had happened unless it was revealed to him by God? And it's at this point that we should stop once again and realize something that we often overlook in our text for today. The gospel is hidden from the sinner's eyes until the Holy Spirit reveals it. The law, that makes sense. The law is right there in black and white. Even an unbeliever can understand the law because it's written on the heart. So when Joseph sees that Mary is pregnant, the law says that he should divorce her. Now, I'm not sure how Joseph found out about this pregnancy. Maybe Mary told him. I doubt that, though. Otherwise, she would have most certainly told him about Gabriel and the miraculous conception. So maybe it was her parents, or his parents, or maybe he caught her in a bout of morning sickness. I don't know. I suppose it's all speculation, but what is certain is that the natural way of conception was the only thing on his mind. And so he must have this miracle, this hidden miracle, revealed to him through a messenger of God. It's only at that point, in the spoken word of the gospel, that the Holy Spirit enlightens his eyes and Joseph realizes that this pregnancy is no ordinary pregnancy. But even the miraculous beginnings of this little bundle of joy nestled warmly in the womb of his betrothed is not the end of the story. For miraculous births had happened in the past. The Old Testament has a couple of them sprinkled in, beginning with Abraham and Sarah. And even his relation by marriage, Zechariah and Elizabeth were expecting their first child after a lifetime worth of barrenness. But this baby's different than Isaac, and this baby's different than John. He's the one that the whole broken down world has been waiting for since the time of the garden, when the world fell and mankind became sinners. And death became a reality that it was never supposed to be. Joseph is the son of David, and David was the greatest king that the nation of Israel had ever known. But even in that great king resided a sinner who was prone to sin, sin like adultery and lust and murder and unbelief and all the other normal sins that we all have. David was like every other sinner, as was Joseph, as are we all. But sitting in the belly of Mary is the king whom David pointed to, the seed that was promised to Eve, the prophet that was greater than Elijah, the bronze serpent on a pole in the desert, the water from a rock, the manna from heaven, the Jonah in the belly of the fish, the temple and the high priest, the whole sacrificial system and the goat from the Day of Atonement. There, in Jesus, is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. That which is conceived in Mary is from the Holy Spirit, which means that Mary is no ordinary mother, but she is the mother of our Lord. She is the mother of God in the flesh, which then, of course, means also that Joseph is no ordinary dad, but is the earthly father of the God of the universe. So don't be afraid, Joseph, to take Mary as your wife. She didn't betray you. She didn't cheat on you with another. She's remained faithful to you, so remain faithful to her, because God has remained faithful to the sinner by finally fulfilling in time and space what he had always promised to fulfill. Salvation was no longer on its way. It had come now in the form of a baby. A baby just like every other baby that has ever been conceived, except different than every other baby that has ever been conceived. And I know that that's the strangeness of all of this, of this whole thing, because God is accomplishing his salvation in simple and weak ways that seem so ordinary and mundane and so natural and so human. And they are. They're natural and normal and worldly and human, which is why it seems so impossible for them to be able to accomplish the impossible, which is why it takes the Holy Spirit to reveal it to us silly little fallen sinners, because apart from the Holy Spirit, Mary would just look like an unfaithful wife who deserves to be cast aside. And apart from the Holy Spirit, that which is conceived within her womb would just look like a normal baby, which he is, but he isn't. And apart from the Holy Spirit, Joseph would have divorced the mother of God and would have all but assured her of a quick and shameful end by a mob armed with rocks, even despite his best intentions. Apart from the Holy Spirit, Joseph could have never believed that Mary was bearing the divinely human Savior of the world. And neither could you. But there it all is. The culmination of salvation history, all knotted up in a first trimester baby swimming around in a teenage virgin mother, guarded and protected from the forces of the sinful and fallen world by a carpenter by the name of Joseph. And the Lord has a job for Joseph to do. It's the same job that's given to all husbands and all fathers. Protect your wife. Lay your life down for her daily. And protect your children from the evils of this world. That's the number one job of all fathers. And we would do well to follow Joseph's example. Yes, teach your children how to throw a ball and ski down a hill and root for the Broncos. Maybe not this year. That's all fine and good. But more than that, protect them from the evils of this world. The evils that want to see them reveling in their sin and dying apart from their Savior. Fathers, bring your children to church. Lead them at home in God's Word. Read the Scriptures to them. Sing hymns with them. In every and all situations, proclaim the good news of their Messiah to them. The Messiah who is Emmanuel, God with us, God for us, in the flesh, in the womb of Mary, protected by Joseph from the sword of Herod, all so that that baby could make his way to the cross and die a Messiah's death after he had fulfilled all righteousness. For this Messiah, this Christ, this God with us and God for us, this baby in the womb today and baby in a manger next week on Christmas and this lifeless man dead on a cross on Good Friday, and this raised from the dead, fully alive God in the flesh on Easter Sunday, his name is Jesus. Which means, and I quite literally mean, which means God is our salvation. And he is. He is our salvation. Sins forgiven, righteousness received, death killed, demons sentenced to hell, salvation. And he's for you. And he's for your children. And he's for the entire world. In the name of Jesus.